Well, thank you, Sister Tiffany. I really do believe that children and mothers are very close to God's heart, don't you? And good message and song. All the music program this morning kind of reminded us and speaking to us concerning what the day is. We are trying to honor our mothers. And I'm going to ask you to go to the most famous, most used, probably best known text that's used on Mother's Day, and that's Proverbs 31. I'd like for you to go to Proverbs 31. We'll reference it a little bit. I don't know if I'll read all the verses in it. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs is a teaching book. It is a comparison book. God takes one and compares to another and teaches us with that. And it's written by a king. It was written by King Solomon. And many believe and attribute even to his mother. And it has some great personal information for us and advice. And we're going to get into that here. It's a classic text. Let me say this, ladies. You might want to understand this. God does, in the book of Proverbs, reference women quite a bit. If you study it deeper, you'll find out there's 12 women mentioned in the book of Proverbs. Sadly, 8 of them are mentioned negatively, and 4 of them positive. And in Proverbs 31, the top of the list is the virtuous woman. And we start reading here in Proverbs chapter 31, and we'll pick it up in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh will and facts and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth in her food from afar. She ariseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth for field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of taspersy. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he setteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. You know, women are in God's plan. In the Bible, you read about it. And motherhood is very important to him. A woman is God's creation to represent purity in a very real reason. It's just something that you sense, something you feel. I've heard men, lost men, maybe somewhat ungodly men, maybe men that knew nothing about what the Bible said about it, but I've heard men say, you know, sin just looks worse on a woman. Have you ever heard that? That was old time stuff. As we go through the proverb here, much of what I read is old time stuff. We're reading about an old fashioned mother. We're reading about old fashioned godly values as you read through this 31st proverb. And we might not understand what a distaff is. It's a stick where the string of the spinning wheel goes on to it. Most of you don't have one at home, I wouldn't think. But the truth is, it's talking about a mother, a wife that was not afraid of work, of taking care of her household, that had the respect of her family, had the respect of her community and her friends. And all this is described in terminology that's somewhat lost and somewhat outdated, but the character behind it is still very precious to God, very real and very needed in our day of time, no doubt about it. Satan loves to take women and push them into the worst because he mocks God with. You got to remember something. There's a warfare going on between God and the devil, and it started in the garden, and it started when the devil was able to deceive Eve. And then the Lord came back and told Satan, I'm going to bruise your head with the woman's seed, not the man's seed, but the woman's seed. And so Satan ever since has used women in the forefront of everything evil that he could make happen and do. And we live in a day and time today when women are pushed out and many times leading the way on the evil side of the street. I suspect in the old days nobody could have ever imagined women out in the street in a mob with signs promoting killing their babies. Think that one through a little bit. That's not even known in the animal world, amen? But it is today. And Satan has mocked God with that. And this thing of marriage. Marriage is being made a mockery of today. And young ladies, listen to me today. It's not mocked with God. God instituted. It's God's plan. And the best plan you can be in on is God's plan. And while marriage is mocked today, I don't have it right here handy, but I received information this week through the news that goes over our radio, USA News. They are now pushing a bill. The powers that be, the legislators, are pushing a bill called the Inequality Act. It's misnamed like most bills are. And it is to force Christians to go ahead and honor the homosexual community in every way. For instance, if that bill goes through, churches like us that have some convictions about some things and believe the Bible, they very likely will force us. It's going to be something to see if they try, but try to force us to have gay weddings in our church. And they're already in that bill, they're going to make it legal to go into the kindergartens and the first grades, and they're already doing that in some cases, to teach the kids there's no difference in the boys and the girls. Equality, genderism, they're calling it, that sort of stuff. And so what are they doing? They're using what is often called the woman's movement to push something that is contrary and biblically wrong and what God calls sin, to push it and try to use the delicate creature God made, the one that is supposed to represent purity, and the one that God put on a special pedestal, and that's the one Satan is pushing today to lead into the much of the evil and corruption and grossness that's going on today. And that's too bad. God wants us to honor women. He has a position for them. And ladies, listen to me. You can say, well, he's just an old fogey. He's just what do they call it when? Anyway, they got some names for me. I've heard them, but I don't like to remember them. Male chauvinist. No, I'm a biblical male. I'm a biblical man. I believe what God said about it is right, and it's still true no matter what else goes on in this corrupt society today. I still believe in the old-fashioned biblical way, amen? In the old days, preachers used to say this, women, and I'm sure some of you have heard. The old days, preachers would say, as women go, so goes the nation. Ever hear that one? They'd also say this, that a woman can bring out the best or the worst in a man. And you got biblical example for that. If you go through the Bible, you'll find out there's a woman by the name of Esther that showed great character, didn't she? I mean, tremendous, tremendous, the story of Esther. And then there's the story of Jezebel. Don't hear women today naming their daughters Jezebel, even though some of them act like it. Jezebel brought out the worst for Israel. She corrupted a king by the name of Ahab. Remember the story? And old-time preachers used to say that. They didn't care whether they were politically correct or not. In fact, I don't think they knew the terminology back then. But they were still right. This text I'm reading from in Proverbs 31, though, describes the old-time values of an old-fashioned mother. And in verse 10, I want you to look, see what it says about it. It says that type of mother is scarce. Scarce. Did you see it there? Who can find a virtuous woman? That means hard. Now, even back in that day, it was something, but today you better get your magnifying glass out. Mother that is scarce today, a high price put on a husband that trusts her and honors her. See, in verse 11 here, it says he has no need of spoil. Now, what does that mean? It means he don't have to guard her. I'm going to give you husbands just a little nugget here. If you got a wife, you got a guard, you hadn't got a wife. I mean, if it's to the place that, I remember a couple come into my office, man and woman, been married a while, not getting along so good by no means, and the whole thing was they couldn't trust each other. And so they sat down in front of me and they want some advice. You know, preachers, one of the things a preacher hates to do is be a marriage counselor. But he has to sometime. So they come in and want me to, you know, this problem, that. And so as a preacher, I begin right off. I said, well, the Bible says. Well, we don't hear that. No, we're not interested in religion. We don't hear that. I said, wait a minute. You come to see me. I didn't go to see you. You came to see me, and my life is together. It's built around God. I got a wife that loves the Lord. I love the Lord. We trust each other because we have a relationship with God. And before I can sin against my wife, I got to sin against God. And before she can sin against me, she's got to sin against God. Now think about that a little bit. I finally told him, I said, I can't help you. I can tell you one that can, but you don't want to hear about him, so there's nothing I can do. I suspect both of you are living sort of in torment. You don't trust the other one. You don't know where she's at. She don't know where you're at, and you're just miserable all the time. I said, if you get God in your heart, he'll go with you and take care of you, and you can trust him, and if your partner's trusting him, you can trust your partner. Amen? This mother here in this proverb is scarce, but her husband can trust her. And it's an awful torment to be hooked up otherwise like that. And I'll say something to you young folks. You need to partner with God in hunting that one that you're going to spend your life with. And if you can't yoke up in God, you better not yoke up. The Bible warns you about being unequally yoked, and that has to do with your relationship with the Lord. Young folks, does the partner, the one you're dating now, the one you might want to spend your life with, do they know your God, or do they just talk like they know your God? There's a difference. There's a difference. I'll say this, as you're dating and looking for your life's partner, how do you attract them? Where do you find them? Those are questions. How do you attract them? Do you attract them because you dress worldly, suggestively? You say, well, preacher, if I dress like you preach, they'd never see my curves. Might save you from wrecking on a curve a little bit later. Amen. Young folks, don't look for your partner for life in the bar, but in the church house. Find out if it's real, if they know the Lord for real. I'll guarantee it's not going to. You say, oh, I saw her in that place where the go-go girls were dancing. Roll the calendar forward. Those go-go girls will be chug-chug girls later on. Right? You better get a hold of something that's going to last and that's right. And if you do, it'll be anchored in God. Amen. Both of you. Both of you anchored in God. And that's God's plan. And if you rejoice you had a godly mother that influenced your life, wonderful, wonderful. But I'll tell you what, you better start out with the girl that's going to be the mother of your kids. in the right place, knowing the right God, and having the right values. Amen. I look here in the text a little bit. This mother was a virtuous one. She was rare. It was scarce. But it's what the Bible gives us a plan for. And then I look in verse 27. I'm going to jump way over now because of time. Verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Now, this is a mother's duty I see here. Duty to feed her family? Yes. Duty to clothe them and take care of the needs? Yes, and that's important. And I hope you were raised by a mother that taught you that she looked out after you kids. She looked out after her family. I've seen some cases that didn't, and you have too. But she was not afraid of work. And I'll say to you teenage girls, you better learn to work. Just sitting around primping won't get the job done after you're married. Amen. Amen. I've said this before, and some of you heard me say it. You may catch him with face powder, but you may keep him with baking powder. You better learn how to do some necessities. Amen. A mother's duty here is talked about. It's old-fashioned duty, the work that she did. And I want to say this, ladies, if you don't know this, I think probably many of you do, and certainly you mothers do, there's power in your kitchen. I'm not talking about what you plug in or turn on. There's power when you learn how to feed your family and have them eat together. We've come to a day and time in our society where everybody just passes by the fridge and grabs something. Or they go to the fast food place here and there. But I want to tell you, in the old days when everybody sat around the table, I mentioned Mama's round table this morning in Sunday school. I got precious memories of that table. It seemed like no matter whatever else, when the family gathered in and the food was put on the table, and there we were facing each other, and we were rejoicing. It fixed a lot of things. And it keeps families together. I'll never forget a young man that came to go to our Christian school for a little bit, and I told his dad I'd let him live at my house for a few days as I helped him get into Christian school, and so he was there with us a while, and I remember when my wife and my son was still at home at that time, and he was about the same age as the boy, and at this time of day, as we always did, my wife gave the call, and everybody come in, and we started sitting around the table to eat, and he looked at me, and he said, "Preacher, I don't know what to do." I said, "What do you mean you don't know what to do? We're fixing to eat." He said, "We don't do this at my house." I said, "You don't eat?" He said, "No, we don't sit together. We never eat together." He said, "We all go do what we can for ourselves." And I felt sorry for that kid. He was not lying. He was not joking. He had never had what I was raised with. I might have been raised poor, but I was raised in a family circle. I was raised with a mother that believed in cooking all the time and feeding everybody. And there was just a time of fellowship and a time that you counted on. And it was real. And I believe it's the Christian way still. I know the schedule we're on today, but you ought to have that time. It's good to sit down with your family. It's good for the kids to know there's a rallying point. And it's a family thing that is very important. I'm not just telling you, giving you my advice. I'm telling you what works through the years. I got a lot of great memories. Bless my life till this day. And the scripture says, train up a child. It's not just talking about making them brush their teeth. It's talking about something that's of value, that sticks and that lasts, and something they can relate to. It's a landmark with them. It's a point back in time that they can relate to. And it puts right values in the place. Mother, make the best of your chance. You're not going to have these kids long. They're going to grow up so fast. You know what I'm talking about? I hear the kids here singing tributes to their mothers this morning and all that. I'm so proud of that. But your time, the world is now challenging you for it. And make the best you can of your time with your kids now. Children will never forget. Mothers, you have a power. God, it's a God-given power. Do you know the first one that a little boy or girl, when they hurt their knee or whatever, the first one they run to is not daddy. It's mama. I know there's a little joking going on about, did the baby say "Dad Dad" first or "Mama" first? I got news for you. He said "Mama" the most. And he will through life. And when it comes down to the precious memories that we like to talk about on Mother's Day and all that, it'll be the last word on his lips. Chaplains in the Army will tell you dying boys on the battlefield almost always is tell mother. It's mother. And that's a relationship God made in heaven that is different than all the rest. Now, the little boy will relate to his daddy and should, and I'm for the man and woman in the home. I'm from the mom and dad, and I don't believe in this stuff they call marriage today between a man and a woman. It's a bunch of junk. It's not of God. God performed the first marriage in the Bible. God said he made a male and female, and that a man should leave his father and mother for his wife. That's all God's plan, and that's the plan that works and produces the character that made our nation, and the character we're missing today. There's a big attack today on motherhood. I had an article, I stuck it in my Bible, it's not in there now, I looked for it a while ago. They're passing a bill now, I mentioned a while ago. They're doing everything to try to destroy marriage. Not only kill the babies, but kill the relationship between men and women. I remember a number of years back, I got together with a group of friends I'd gone to school with and known in earlier life. And you know how it is when a group gets together like that, everybody wants to hear how you're doing and you want to hear how they're doing. And so the testimony time came and so forth. And most of us got up, we told about our marriage, we told about our kids, we told about the grace of God in that way. And then there was a woman got up. She tried to put the best spin on it she could, but she told of all her achievements in the world, all the awards she had won in the particular program that she was in. And I kept waiting for her to say something about husband and kids. She never did. And I didn't think about it all that much, but as I was leaving, as we were loading up in the cars and leaving and so forth, I heard a couple of the girls that knew her real good. I say girls, they were girls when I first knew them. The women say something like this: "We feel so sorry for her. She'd trade all those awards to have just been married and had kids." Now, they were telling the truth. They were not just criticizing, they were telling the truth. I'll guarantee you she'd have swapped every award she ever got to have had the plan God had for her, the Bible plan. Guarantee you she would have. And that is God's plan. And there's a big attack today on God's plan. The same-sex marriage thing, all of that business is coming in right now. That's not of God, that's of the devil. And he is destroying the country's morals and values and our nation today, trying to legalize sin. You can't legalize sin. You can claim you've done it. So what do they want? Well, they want you to pass laws to respect their sin. No, there's something born in here. God lives in here, and he is not going to respect that sin no matter how many legislative bills you get passed. It's not gonna happen. Now, I challenge any young lady today, find out God's will for you. Don't let the world tell you what it is. Don't let the evil crowd take charge of you today. I move on to say this, and this proverb here, can hardly touch it for time's sake, but the last verses is a mother's reward, her memorial, verse 28 through 31, powerful. See, the time will come, and these mothers here listening to me today know this, the time will come, all we'll have left is our memories. The nest will be empty one day. Death may even take your kids before it takes you, and we hate to see that. But what we will have left is our memories, and those memories are precious memories. And if they're godly memories, they're memories that don't hurt our conscience but bless our soul if we've done it right. You know, it's God's way of the world to have the joy of a family and choose God's plan over the popularity of the world is so important. So important. I know mothers. You say, well, my kids have forgotten. No, maybe they haven't. Maybe they don't show it. maybe in the pressure and the schedule, they don't show it like they should, but I want to tell you, in the quiet moments of their heart, they haven't forgotten. And it's an anchor to their soul when they think back on the godly values that you put in them. Or they might forget you setting up with a fever at night. They might forget you waiting and taking them to the doctor and doing all those things. Some of that they might forget, and no doubt about it. They might. But if you pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ and told them the right way to go, they'll never forget that. Never forget it. A preacher that, like myself, had pretty well come to the end of a long ministry. Unlike myself, he kept a lot better records. His testimony was this. He said, of all the converts I saw, of all the souls I saw get saved, of all the people in my meetings and in my church, he said, every time I could, I tried to find out about them and interview them a little bit. And he said, almost without fail, and he said, I kept a record for so many years, almost every one of them traced back to the fact they got saved, they came to Christ, to a mother's prayers or a mother's advice or a mother's influence. I thought that was a pretty powerful statement. Pretty powerful statement. Mother had something to do with it. The psychiatrists today want to blame everything on mother, but I want to tell you something. God's in the business of using mothers to turn kids the right way and to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll never forget you pointing them to Jesus. I've seen that. I remember a young man one time got saved in my church, walked out and received Christ. And I had met him somewhere in town. I'd given him a tract, and I had talked to him about his soul. And he came to church on Sunday and walked the aisle. And in talking to him, I wanted him to just tell me, well, it's because you gave me that track uptown, because you met me somewhere and talked to him. You know what he told me? He said, I couldn't help but believe mother and mother's prayers was being answered. He traced it back to mother, not to the preacher. And there's no telling how many times that is the case. And we sometimes forget. I don't know how many fellows have told me. I said, well, do you get saved? I got saved young. How'd you get saved? Well, mother took John 3:16 and got on her knees side of me at the bed and told me about Jesus. You know, you won't forget that. That'll stay with you. That'll stay with you. Could be that you're here today and you remember mother praying. I want to tell you something. My mother has an audience with God. She has power in prayer. And to say no and die lost and go to hell over a mother's prayers that you had to stumble over and reject is an awful position to face God. Awful thing. John Newton, that wrote the Amazing Grace that we sang all the time, almost a Baptist theme song, we call it, Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. John Newton was on a slave ship. He's a young man that run away to sea and went to the bottom of degradation, to the bottom of corruption and evil, even to the place that on a slave ship, one time, even he himself was sold to a black woman that herself was a slave. He tried to commit suicide. He jumped over the ship, and the evil captain on the ship harpooned him just like he would a whale and reeled him back in. And somehow God took him through that, and somehow on the bottom galley of that ship, all the way down, that woman that owned him would throw his food on the floor to where he had to eat it like a dog. She wouldn't let him sit at the table. In that condition, John Newton said, I remembered praying at mother's knee. I remembered her singing hymns to me. And John Newton not only got saved, not only wrote Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. When you sing that song, that's what he's thinking about when he says a wretch like me. He not only remembered her prayers and the hymns And he got saved, he got out, became a preacher, wrote Amazing Grace, and pastored a great church till he died, all because of his mother's influence. I want to say to you today, mothers, be the mother God wants you to be. Kids, I want to say to you, get saved like mother wanted you to and live for God. I don't care what the world says, they're wrong. And very soon, it's all going to be exposed. This morning, if you've come to this building, maybe even come to honor mother today, and that's good. But this would be a good time for you to honor her with the best thing you could do, and that's to give your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give her the assurance that she's going to see you in heaven one day. Nothing better than that. Nothing better than that. I'm going to give an invitation song. You're in God's house. We've spoke from God's word. We're going to give you an invitation to come receive God's Son as your Savior this morning. Oh, yes. That's something that would honor mother above anything else you could do. And that's God's plan. Would you come this morning? Would you receive him? Let's bow our heads. Would you say, give me an answer. Just talk back to me by raising your hand. How many of you say, preacher, I am saved and I know it. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you lift that hand? Do you know it? Don't say it if you don't know it. Do you know it? Do you know it? All right, would you put them down? How many of you, and I'm asking this for my own benefit right now. How many of you say, preacher, I do believe I traced my salvation back to the time, maybe as a kid or even after, because of the witness and influence of my mother, that's why I can say that I've come to Christ and I'm saved today. Would you lift that hand if that's your testimony? Folks, I wish you could see a lot of hands in this auditorium. Father, we come to you in prayer. We commit the invitation to you. Now, Father, we've tried to say a few things from this proverb, didn't have time to really deal with it, Lord, but what a wonderful picture you give here of the right kind of mother. And Father, how the family rises up to call her blessed in the memorial that she has. And Father, this passage of scripture and the word is renowned all over the world. It's a classic text. And Father, you are the one that lifts motherhood. Satan has tried to pull it down and pulled it down in our country today. But I pray, Father, that as your people, we would lift up and understand that your plan is the best. And I pray for the women of our nation today that they'd get back with the Bible and Father, honor what is the right thing for a mother to be. Bless the invitation today. If there's one here not saved, I pray they'd come. Maybe somebody right now remembering mother praying for them and telling them about the Lord Jesus. Maybe this morning is their time to come and honor that mother's prayer. Bless the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. Will you come receive Christ? Maybe God's asking you to do something else. Maybe move a membership or something else. Maybe come to the altar. I don't know. But whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing. Just how